Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Now his excellency of speech by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit.
Brethren, good morning, beloved. To everyone watching, I send you greetings in the name of Jesus from PGT, the Spirit and Glory Tabernacle, Akure. We are happy to come to you via the internet and online and all the mediums that are available, MixLR, Zoom, Facebook Live, and any other one that you may be using. This morning, I want to speak to us on something that we all hear and we all assume we know. And by way of reminding ourselves, by way of going over these issues, not taking anything for granted, I want to be sure that we are standing on the same ground. Hallelujah. Amen. And this morning, I want to talk to us. I don't know whether it's going to be talk, it's going to be teaching, whichever one it is. God will help us in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I want my focus this morning is going to be on the issue of eternal life. Eternal life. People have tried to define eternal life, and I know we have over time been, probably you have been confused like I was too in the past, because the Bible never described what eternal life was. Bible just assumed you knew what eternal life was. And for those of us, you know, in this modern time, maybe they did explain it to them in their time, and but somehow they probably assume we also will know. But somewhere along the line, that information didn't get to us. So we are having to grapple with the meaning, what exactly is eternal life. These are things that many of us cannot really, like I said, we can't really define what it means. We cannot really define how it works. You know, but we know one thing, that eternal life exists. Praise the Lord. But one thing I want to tell us, that eternal life is not. Eternal life is not living forever. We have come to realize that virtually every soul that God created lives forever. The animals don't live forever because they are not souls. They don't have souls. The Bible told us that God spoke them into existence. And because of that, they only have spirits that enables them to be able to have feelings and all. They act like under impulse and all those things. But when they die, that is the end of their story. There's nothing. They just go like that. Return, just disappear. But not so with humans. Not so with the angelic host, because we know that the angels too that sinned did not die, but the Bible said that they actually died. And that was to say and to tell us that there is something that is beyond the biological life that we are quite aware, that we are quite conscious of. Eternal life has nothing to do with biological life. A few days ago I was talking with somebody. And we're talking about the different kinds of life. We're talking about virus. And he said there are two schools of thought. One school of thought says virus are non-living things. And the other school of thought says virus are living things. And I now argue that if virus can move, and the virus can locate a living cell and penetrate it, and then begins to use all the resources of that cell to multiply itself, I said, then it's a living thing. They say, but it does not live until it enters the cell. I said, that's not true. For it to find its way into that cell, that means it can move, it can locate, it can find its way around to get into that place. That tells you that it's living. It's only that you can't detect the life. You don't have the instruments, you don't have the capacity, you don't have what it takes to detect that kind of life. And when the Bible speaks about the trees, glorifying God, when it talks about all the mountains, praising God, you begin to ask yourself, but they don't speak, they don't multiply like you think all living things should. They have a kind of life that you don't know anything about. is he who created them that can tell you whether they can communicate with him or not. You know, and so one of the basic attributes of life is that you can also communicate. And so if they can communicate with God, that tells you that in a way, they may have a life that you don't know anything about. So in the whole creation, there are diversities of lives, diversities that you and I do not know anything about. But this much that we have agreed, that when the word eternal life was used in the Bible, it was translated from the word Zoe, which is to say the God kind of life. So there are different kinds of life. You have the angelic kind of life. Among the angels, you have different kinds of life. You have the life of the cherubims. You have the lives of the seraphims. You have the different hierarchies of life. And then, of course, you know, the Bible speaks about those beasts, those four beasts that surround the throne of God. That they have four eyes. They have four faces. Are they angels? They are not angels. Neither are they human beings. But the Bible calls them creatures. What kind of lives do they have? That the Bible says they have the ability to live. The Bible says since the time they were created, they have surrounded the throne of God, and they have been crying since the time they were created, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That has been their job since they were made. They are still, the thing they made them till today, that's what they have still been doing. It's not that they now have break, then they go and eat, then come back after they have refreshed. They now come again and say, "Oh God, you are holy." Then they go back and rest. No. So imagine that kind of life that they have been living. That's what he created them for. That is another kind of life. Then you have different kinds of life, you know, and how it's been expressed. But there is a kind that is different from all those kinds of life. Praise God. And it's called the God kind of life, which is translated eternal life. Amen. And that's what I want us to look at today. How do we get eternal life? Please be aware that there are conditions. Many people assume that once you are born again, you have eternal life. You are correct. But it does not end there. It's like that is the first step or so among many other conditions you must fulfill. I remember when we were doing calculus and we were doing, I don't know which of those, it was finite series or something like that, it was calculus, despite differentiation, when they needed to tell us how to dy over dx when x tends to infinity. I don't know what that means. Praise God. Amen. And they were telling us that there are conditions, they would call them boundary conditions that you must fulfill to solve an equation, and they call them, there were necessary conditions and there were sufficient conditions. Now, there are necessary conditions that are different from sufficient conditions. In other words, those conditions are necessary, but they are not sufficient to solve that problem. Without those necessary ones, you will not even start considering a solution. But then, with those necessary ones, you still need all that conditions to be fulfilled for you to solve that equation. Hallelujah. And so we see that also in the things of God, it's not just one condition you fulfill. There are many other conditions. There is a necessary condition, and then there are other sufficient conditions. And so I want us to look at it this morning, and I'm trusting the Lord to help us in the name of Jesus. I would like to start this discourse from John chapter 17, verse 3. This is Jesus saying, let me take it from verse 1. This was a prayer of Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer he taught us in Matthew 6 was not the Lord's Prayer. I don't know where we got that from. We assume that it was the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Bible says the disciples came to him and said, "Master, teach us how to pray." As John also taught his disciples. And so he taught them to pray. So it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Hallelujah. I wish we can get that. And I wish we can change that. Praise God. There's another thing that I wish we can also change. The Acts of the Apostles. And when I read through that book, it was more like the Acts of the Saints. There are so many things that the saints did. It was not just the apostles. Praise God. And I wish we can just have that at the back of our minds as we continue in our journey in this Christianity in the name of Jesus. So this is the Lord's Prayer. This one in chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Hallelujah. So let us look at it from verse 1, I'll take you to 3. And this word spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This was his request. He was asking that God should glorify him. Now, that is a different story for another day. If I proceed with this thought, how was he glorified? This prayer was important because it was praying into the future. He was not looking at the media, he was looking at the future. No, and somebody have said that really that you can pray and take care of the future before the future arrives. Jesus took care of the future before he arrived. He was asking his Father before he went to the cross, this is the hour, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2 says, as thou had given him power over all flesh, praise God, he had given power over all flesh, that he should do what? Give eternal life to as many as thou had given him. Who were the people that God gave him? He said this somewhere. He said, those that the Father draweth will come to him. You begin to ask yourself, or you may ask yourself, that is God partial? Did God draw some people and did not draw some people? No. He drew all men, but not all men responded. He called all men, but not all men yielded. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. They called many, but they only choose few. Probably because only a few will respond to the call. That has been the history of man. So, who did God give to Jesus? He said he gave him people who had faith in him. That was how God called them. God made it so, made the salvation stories matter so simple. In fact, he made it so ridiculously simple that if you are not careful, you will trip. For you to have this life, you must come to Jesus. And we'll see it as we go forward in Jesus' name. And he said, this is eternal life. This is life. He said, this life that Jesus was asked to give people, will explain what it meant. He says, that they might know thee. So, eternal life is gotten, not by many different, well, not by you just doing whatever it is you like to do. It is gotten, Bible says that it is gotten through knowledge, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou art sent. So the first, one important condition you and I must be aware of is that knowledge of God and Jesus Christ is important to acquiring eternal life. Hallelujah. Without the proper knowledge, you cannot acquire eternal life. I remember Paul was writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church, they were a church, if you read their story, fantastic church, as I normally say. They were the people that walked in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Vibrant church, powerful church. But Paul had many things to say, and Paul had many rebukes to give. They were living, their life was completely different. And that should suggest to us and warn us that you operate in the supernatural does not mean that your lifestyle will be totally acceptable to God. And that's one lesson many believers have not come to accept. That because somebody is walking in the supernatural, because somebody is powerful, somebody is gifted, therefore is approved of God, it's not necessarily so. You can have all those things in your life and yet you will still perish. And you will go to hell. I pray that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. But so these things are written as examples. They are warnings for us that we should not make the same mistakes they made. People have had to die to let us learn certain lessons. Don't let those lessons go wasted in the name of Jesus. So say, this is life eternal that they might know. The Corinthians church was in the supernatural. And Paul was writing in chapter 15. He said, I'm writing these things to your shame. Many of you do not know God. In spite of the fact that they had the word of knowledge, they had the gifts of the Spirit, they had all those things going for them, Paul said, you don't understand God. You don't know the person you're dealing with. You don't even have a clue to the person you're handling. And that's very sad. When I listen to some people talk about, oh, once we are saved, we are okay. There's nothing, we can't lose our salvation. And Jesus has paid the price. That is true, but you do not understand. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. The same God that sent Satan to hell, the same God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, is still the same God you are relating with. The only difference is that somebody is standing before God asking for mercy. Don't take him for granted. That was the warning. Jesus warned us. Said, don't be afraid of anybody that can only kill your body. But be afraid of him who has not only power to destroy your body, but has the power to cast the soul into hell. Say, yea, I say to you, fear him. That was Jesus who warned us. So I don't know where you got yours from that say we don't need to fear him, we just love him. No, my friend, your doctrine is not balanced. There is a place of fearing God. It's called one of the seven spirits of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. They have not changed that. The sacrifice of Jesus did not change that scripture. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So go have that. Go check that and go live that and go incorporate that into your life in the name of Jesus. So we need to know who God is. We need to understand the things he will take, the things he will not accept. You need to understand the way he wants his own work done and the way he doesn't want it done. There are so many things to learn about God. So it is in learning about God, acquiring the knowledge of who God is. The Bible says you get by that you have eternal life. Praise God. And the Bible says that in Acts 13, verse 48. The Bible says that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. What did they hear? What did the Gentiles hear? The Bible told them that Paul and Barnabas went to preach. Let me take the story from verse 43. Now when the communion was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, remember I said so, is that there are people that God drew. Everybody was drawn. Well, these Jews, like many people, for reasons best known to them, chose to stand against God's word. And Paul said that it was necessary that the word of God should first come. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, they judge themselves by the decisions they made. They make the wrong decision to reject the gospel of truth, the gospel of life, the hope of living with God forever. They rejected it. Says, so we turn to the Gentiles. And verse 47, and so as the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shalt be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, because the Gentiles were not aware that before they were born, God had made the provisions for them. In the book of Isaiah, God had given that provision. So I have set thee to be a light. That was the prophecy about Jesus, that it will be a source of salvation to the Gentiles. The Bible says that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad that God had them in mind, that God remembered them. And the Bible says they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now listen to me. People talk about Kadara. There's nothing like that in the word of God. The Bible says those who were ordained. Now, the people who are ordained for eternal life are people who will accept the message. Those are people who are ordained. As many as received him, he gave power. It's as many as receive. Those are people that are ordained. So we don't know, like all of you listening to me, I don't know which of us has been ordained. But the reason, the one thing I want us to know, that your ordination is based on how you respond to the word that comes to you. If you receive the testimony, receive the word, then you have been ordained. But if you reject it, then you have disordained yourself. Praise God. Now this is what somebody said, and this is how the person put it properly. He said, all men that were born, or have ever been born, were ordained to eternal life. Even if we look at it from that perspective, they've been ordained to eternal life. But it is people that will decide to... Now remember accurately. He says, all those who are born, divide their names in the book of life. God wrote their names in the book of life. But as they continue to live their life on earth, they began to remove their names from the book of life. So it's not as if the book of life was blank. Then they now found you one day. You now give a life. They now went to write your name in the book of life. No, not like that. When you were born, your name was there. It was you that removed it. So don't remove your name. But those who were ordained, everybody was ordained. The ordination is that God believed you will repent. God believed you will accept. And so God had made provisions for you to receive eternal life. But many chose not to receive it. And so they removed their names from the book. And then left them alone. And they're looking at each other. So when they now say, oh, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to come back. They will insert it back. Because it has always been there all along. Remember the story of the prodigal. Even though the father gave him everything and he left, he never, in the heart of the father, he never actually left. There was provisions for him. So immediately he turned back, they just grafted him back immediately. So it's not as though you will ever leave, people ever leave God like that. When I use the word leave, no, God still has provisions for them in the economy of things. If they come back, the Bible said that prodigal son repented and came back. Judas repented and did not come back. That's the difference. It did not come back. You must repent and return. That's just it. You cannot repent and stay where you are. As far as God is concerned, you have not done anything. So that's what Paul said about that repentance that worketh sorrow. People are just sorrowful, but they have not actually repented. There is a repentance that causes you to return back to God and say, Father, I have sinned. And when you do that, mercy is extended. I tell people oh, grace is unmerited favor. I say that's wrong. Grace is not unmerited favor. Grace must be merited. They don't give grace to everybody. It's not, you don't find it on the ground. God just does not look at someone and say, that person is there. Okay, let them just throw some grace towards it. It doesn't work that way. You must merit, you must do what is necessary to get it. Praise God. And the conditions are clearly stated in the Bible. The Bible tells us clearly, said, humble yourself under the power of God. That is a condition, humility. You come to God, humble yourself. And he giveth grace to the humble. That's what the Bible says. He giveth grace to those who humble themselves. But when you say, I don't need God, you release grace. So how did you come about this definition of unmerited favor? It is not so. You must merit it. Praise God. You must merit it. You must have done something that will make God respond to you. Amen. Also, but we didn't earn it. It's not as if you went to work or you went to bring money and you bought it. You can't buy it. All the requirements everyone is asking you is humble yourself. That is what gets you grace. Praise God. So it's not unmerited people. You say, but I did so much evil. God should not have forgiven me. That's not truth. Then again, you don't understand who God is. You think he's like men. He's not like men. He doesn't think like men. He's different from us in a variety of ways. Praise God. But the Bible is clear. It says, if you will come. This is the condition he has set. That if you will come, he's committed to releasing grace to us. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And so the Bible says the Gentiles were glad when they heard this, that they had this ordination to eternal life. Now, let us look at John chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, again, there's this condition. It's called belief. Now, John chapter 3, verse 12. Let me turn to 15. And Paul, Jesus Christ said, if I had told you earthly things. Now, this was Jesus. He was answering Nicodemus. He told them about being born again. And the man was confused. Now, many of us will laugh at him today that how can a man be thinking like this? Shouldn't he have known? You have the privilege of hindsight. The man had no privilege. Jesus was saying things that were new. There was no precedence or antecedence to what Jesus Christ was saying. He said, except a man is born again. The man was like, for goodness sake, what are you talking about? We've heard about people being raised from the dead. We've not heard about people being born again after they have grown old. And Jesus Christ said, look, I was using an earthly examples to explain this to you. If Jesus called that an earthly example, I don't know what actually is earthly anymore. Praise God. Because basically, what Jesus was saying was completely strange to the ears of any human being. They have never had anything like that before in their whole life. Now you are saying that it's earthly. I have spoken to you earthly things. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you have believed not, the word believe there means you did not understand. Because to believe, you must understand. If you do not understand, then that's going to be a problem. You need understanding to come into belief. You need to understand before you can be judged. When you understand and you make up your mind that you will not accept Jesus, it's going to be, that's a sin. But when you understand and accept it as true, then it's a blessing. Amen. It says, I've told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How shall you understand or believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I'm praying that God will help us, that our understanding will be enlightened. That's what Paul was praying about, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. You know, we form judgments based on our memories, the things we've heard, the things we've seen, the things we've touched. That's how we base our judgments. And except you begin to see from a different perspective, you will judge wrongly. He says that if I've told you earthly things and you did not understand me, how will I, when someone begin to open up the heavenly things to you? That is a problem with many of us. We are yet to comprehend the heavenly things. I was sharing with Brother Dario, and we were sharing about a book, somebody was, he had read, you know, how Rebecca Brown?
Brown,
yeah, said that Jesus was teaching her about spiritual warfare. That she said she saw a demon come and just stretch your hand out, and she did. He said that demon reacted, and she was like, "What? Why? What happened?" He said, "You can't see what that demon saw." So when you take the shield of faith, in the natural you can't see it, but they in the realm they are operating from can see what you have generated, which is the shield. They can see the shield. They can understand that you have taken on a position, and therefore they react to that. But because we are not used to not seeing, we respond to things unseen and begin to act as though nothing is going on. Remember the story of Elisha and the servant. The Bible says the Syrian army, you know, surrounded his home. And one morning the young man woke up, and I could imagine they woke up around 5 a.m. In the heat. The sun comes up very early, around 5 a.m. They have woken up. So the young man stepped out of the house to go and do his chores or whatever it is, his normal routine work. And so a whole army surrounding the house on chariots and everything, you know, ready to pounce. And they ran in. Master, we're in trouble. Elisha said, what's the problem? He said, we have been surrounded by the Syrian army. They've come to arrest you. They've heard that you are the one leaking the secret to the king of Israel. We are done for. And Elisha is smart. And I said, young man, it's not that bad. He said, it's very bad. In fact, I could not count them. There were many. They couldn't be less than 50 soldiers. In fact, it's from the way they are probably from the elite presidential guards. They are the best of the Syrian army. In fact, our case is finished. And Elisha just said, Father, say God, please open the eyes of this young man that they may see. And when God opened his eyes, I now saw that the whole valley reached the top of the mountain. We are filled with angels in battle array. He said, so we have more people like this. Yes. Elijah said, yes. Those who be for us is more than those who be for them. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's the reality. But the problem that we don't see it. And so we panic. And so we are afraid. And so we react wrongly. And you know one thing about this is, which I'm trusting God, God will help us to see. I will talk about this later. Is how do we cooperate between, how do we cooperate with the unseen forces of God, especially the angels. If we don't learn that principle, Satan is going to cheat us a lot. When we connect, you know, with our series on spiritual warfare, I will talk about that in the name of Jesus. Those angels expect us to use our imagination, use our, what we call, faith or understanding, and act as though we see, even though they know that our natural eyes cannot see them, but in our imagination we know they are there. Just accept the truth that they are always there. How do we know that? Because there's a promise that says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will give my angels to be in charge of you. So just know that that is true. And accept it and behave as if they're there. That is what it's called. That's what they call faith. Not any other thing. You just act as if they're there. Praise God. I was told of a story of two sisters. They were walking down one day down the street, and unfortunately they came against a procession of Ogboni in the land. The main Ogboni, they were doing a procession. They took the whole street. You come and see people running away from there in their full warfare regalia. Very dreadful. And these sisters were coming. So they saw them afar, and they saw the sisters too. But it now became, who will back down? The sisters didn't back down. They walked, and they now came and met themselves in the middle of the road. They were now looking at each other. The possession of Boni stopped, need to stop. The people were looking, what's going to happen? The two sisters just turned their back. They wore a t-shirt where they wrote, Jesus is Lord. And they turned it and showed them. When they saw it, I don't know whether that point or their guy said they should let them pass. They passed and walked away. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
But they knew who they were serving and who was backing them up. And it is not unlikely that the Oga of the Ogboni people saw into the realm of the spirit. That the people following these people, if we tamper with them, there'll be a problem in this place. But see, we are too trained. Our minds have been trained to relate with only this world. And that's part of the training that people should understand what the church is supposed to was set up for. The church is set up to train you to be able to operate in that realm, in those two realms. You are in the physical, but you are also operating from there. Praise God. Paul said that we are seated together. It's an understanding. So when you step out of your house, or when you wake up from your bed, or when you even go to bed, you know that you are not in the natural here. Yes, you are there. You are operating in the two realms. You are natural, but your mind is adjusted to that. You know it's the reality. And you have come to understand, you have learned how it works, you have learned the dynamics, and you just simply live your life. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you live? I tell you heavenly things. And they said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. Speaking about his crucifixion. And now said, that whosoever believeth in him. Believe in what? Is it all the preachings he has made? Is it all the teachings he has given? That's not what Jesus Christ said. He said, believe in him. The reference, the storyline here is that he was going to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, if you are not conversant with that story, you will miss the drift of that teaching. Jesus Christ was alluding to something that happened in the history of Israel. There was a time in the history of Israel, especially in the wilderness, when the Israelites offended God. They disobeyed God. And God pulled back the protective wall that kept them. And serpents came into the camp. And serpents, venomous serpents began to bite them, like corona is biting people. He came into the camp because of disobedience. Now, if you have ever lived in the north, you know how dangerous it is to walk in the desert. Very, very dangerous. I will not forget the experience I had in Maiduguri. I had gone to visit my brother at the Air Force Base, and one of his friends said we should just stroll out that evening. So we came out of the Air Force Base, and there was this long road that led to town. Very far, about a kilometer distance or thereabout. I couldn't measure it properly. And it's natural for me. I've learned that from when I was young, not to walk on the road so that the car will not hit me. So I stepped out of the road to the ground where there was sand. Sure, you understand? And the man just yanked me back to the road. And I said, why now? What's the problem? He said, there are venomous snakes buried in the sand. And it's scattered all over Maiduguri. They bite people and kill them. So you don't walk on the sand, especially towards the evening. Well, anytime, if the morning gone, in the afternoon gone, the snakes are there. They are buried in the sand. And you won't see them. So stay on the road. Oh. And I learned a lesson. He said, the path that leads to life is narrow. Stay there. If you leave the path, the snakes will bite you. So I learned the lesson from that example. I also know that the desert is not a place to play games. So these guys played games, and so all the time they were in the desert for 40 years, God protected them from venomous snakes. Everywhere they went, God pushed away, God removed all snakes. And a camp of over 2 million people, you can mean how big that camp was. Yet, no snake would beat anybody for 40 years until that day. And so the Bible says the snakes began to bite them. There was no anti-venom. And people were dying. And Moses ran to God and said, God, what's going on? What do I do? These guys are dying. What do I do? What do I do? Ah, corona is killing them. COVID is killing them. HIV is killing them. What do I do? God said, raise thee. Go and make glue for a serpent, bronze serpent, mold a prison. You can talk to your brother. Aaron knows how to mold. He's a very perfect molder. He has been molding things before. And quickly made a brazen serpent, put it on the pole, say, raise it up. So anyone that looks upon that serpent on that pole will be healed. Please tell me. You went to school now. What's the relationship between snake biting you and you looking? How? What's the connection? On a good day, what you should do, what I've watched on National Geographic, is that you will get knife. You will slash that place where the snake beat you. Then you will get somebody to help you suck the poison. Please don't try this at home. It's only good on TV. Praise God. Because I don't know how it's done. Amen. Then you suck the blood, spit out the blood. Then the person, you'll be okay. Praise God. But they can imagine thousands of people being beaten at the same time by venomous snakes. Different types of snakes were coming out from everywhere, killing people. So if you went to school, if you had gone to the school of Egypt, University of Egypt, it's likely you would die. Because your mind will not be able to accept that simple instruction to look. The Bible says as many as put away their academic qualifications, they have put away their mental training, and said, I will humble myself. Is it not ordinary look? I will look. They raised their eyes and looked at the brazen serpent. And but as many as looked, lived. The rest who refused to look, I said, I am an educated fellow. Moses did not go to school. At least, I don't know, I think they went to school, but maybe, without what they were saying, I don't know, praise God. So don't charge me for telling lies, I don't know. Well, I'm assuming, praise God, for the sake of this argument. Said they will not look, and right there, they die. There are certain snakes that if they bite a person, you don't have more than 3 minutes to live. There are snakes like that. I don't know how God designed them, but they are like that. Terrible snakes, the black mamba. And there are still other snakes that are even as deadly as mambas. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He said, as they raised it up, and they lived. He now said, that is how the Son of Man shall be raised up. And whosoever believe, the same shall have what? Eternal life. So it's not accepting the words of Jesus as, the words of a good man. I like the things he taught us. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is not it. The real being saved, the foundation of eternal life is that you look on him, that he died in your place. That is what brings you eternal life. Hallelujah. And once we accept that death was for you, and you don't forget, and every day you are living in the consciousness of it, he says you will live. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Then the other thing I want to say, let's move on. In 1 John chapter 5, Paul, John, I don't know why we keep saying Paul, maybe he speaks so much about Paul. In John now said, in John, 1 John 5:13, he said, these things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus on the cross and the name of Jesus are synonymous. Hallelujah. That's what John was saying. He said, I've written all this to you, I've been giving you all this admonition for one reason, that you may believe in that name. Praise God. Because after Jesus died, he came in his resurrection, he gave us his name. That name encapsulated everything that was embedded in Jesus. Praise God. All the experiences of his death and his resurrection is in that name. So when we believe in that name, we believe in what that person that has that name did for us. Amen. So John said that if you believe in that name, you believe on that name, you use the word believe on the name of Jesus. Amen. Anyhow, whether it's on or in, shall believe that it is that name that God has given, that by that name we should be saved. Praise God. So just accept the fact, just remember that Jesus is the one that paid the price. No one paid the price. I've come to realize, I've had a few Muslim friends, I've had not a few arguments, I've had a lot of arguments, and I found that it has been very unprofitable. Arguing. It's like I have a friend I'm presently arguing with, I beg your pardon, on WhatsApp. We have been arguing on Democrats versus Republicans. In fact, it's Democrats versus Trump, praise God. And it's basically based on simple principle that I'm just using with him. It's frustrating, I'm also trying to frustrate him, praise God. He doesn't live in America, he lives in England, just like I'm living in Nigeria. I don't know what our problem is, though. That is concerned with America. But, you know, that's the problem with lockdown. We are jobless people right now. Praise God. So that's been the argument. I remember, and so we've been arguing, and I've been letting him know that, see, the same accusation the Democrats are giving Trump is the same thing that they are also guilty of. Yeah, he sent me a caption that they've tracked the lies that Trump has been telling since he became president. There's over 1,500 something. Then I now send a message. The Bible says, he that is without sin cast the first stone. a liar. How can you be numbering the lie that somebody has been? You're a lie. You're a complete lie. So you now understand. Maybe the other one I should have sent to him is that, remove the logging on that, remove the speck in somebody's eye. So we have people like that. So what am I trying to say is that, look, we are all funny people. We just need to realize that Jesus is the one who we must believe in. So when I found out with the Muslims, I was coming to the problem of Muslims, I just found out that there is one problem that Muslims have no solution to. It's the problem of sin and death. When you ask them, are you a sinner? They say that yes. Then what is your hope if you die today? They tell you they don't know. They say they don't know. And you tell them, and I tell them, Muhammad also said he doesn't know how judgment will go for him. I say, is that the best person to follow? They start looking at you like, Mumu. Because it doesn't matter, it doesn't make any sense. The person you are following told you categorically he doesn't know how the judgment will turn out for him. In spite of all he has done and he has said, he's still not sure of how God will judge him. I say, is that not foolish for you to take a risk? Like you play Ludo with your life. Heads I win, tail I lose. Supposing, if you have, there are certain kinds of coins that it's always head, tail I win, head I win, tail you lose. Everything is tail. So anyhow you do it, you always come up tail. No, the odds are stacked against you. You're in trouble. And I say, so what's your hope? And that's when I tell them, look, the provision for sin was embedded in the Jewish tradition. It was God. God only revealed to the Jews. They hate to hear this, though. How to make peace with him. He didn't reveal it to Muhammad. Muhammad taught them something, which is causing the problems today. That there is a shortcut to Al-Jannah. And that shortcut is, if you kill people in order to propagate the gospel of Islam, you go to Al-Jannah. Until we address that matter, terrorism will not stop. Because what fuels that terrorist act is that they have, that is the only shortcut to Al-Hijra. Once you kill people on behalf of Islam, every other thing you have done will not be considered against you. You will just go straight. But if you don't want to go through the pathway of suicide and all that, and you want to live like a gentle Muslim, the chances of you making it to Al-Hijra is very, very slim. Then I tell them that there is a better way. It is called the cross. Jesus died as the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So sin is their problem, and how to get around the issue of judgment. And you must understand that you don't need to argue with them. Just preach to them how Jesus is the substitute for their sins, and trust the Holy Ghost to take care of that. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus, John was saying that I've written all this to you that you may have eternal life. How do you know? How do we come about it? Because Jesus is our sacrifice. And don't ever forget that. Keep that at the back of your mind all the time, that he was the one who paid for it. Now, there's a problem. Let me say this. I'm divinity. Let me say this in a very quick way. I've learned over time from experience that it's possible for you to come to a place where you have so much confidence and so much faith in your feet. I hope I'm not confusing you. What do I mean by that? So people can become so complacent that they have so much confidence in their Christian work. They believe they are good Christians. And they believe for that they are okay. Satan is going to hell in Jesus' name. He was one who brought you to that place of self-deception. I call it self-deception. To start trusting you. See, it's a very, very subtle shift. When you shift your focus on the fact that it's by mercy that we are saved, and you shift it and you begin to have confidence in your work, confidence in your faith, confidence in the things you do, is an erroneous, very, very subtle error. When you begin to believe that I am okay, I give to the poor, I pray 4 times a day, I fast 3 times a week, what are the things we also do that is good and commendable? I evangelize. I cast out devils. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ was telling us that men will come on that day and they'll say, "My Lord, Lord, we did many things in your name. We cast out devils. We healed the sick. And we did great works in your name." Hallelujah. Now please listen to me. Those people were Christians. Those people were not Muslims. Those people were not Buddhists. Those people were proper Christians. That if they die or not, I don't like swear, but I can trust that we will give them befitting burials. In fact, the world will mourn. Ah! The new war. How did they say it? What's the cry of the dead? The song of the dead. Ah! They will sing the song. When you read those songs, you will like to die. Praise God. I don't want to go to any burial program again. God help me. Amen. I'll talk about that later. Now, you would have celebrated them, but Jesus would not have. You know why? He said everything you did was lawlessness. You were lawless. How did they get to the place of lawlessness? They shifted their focus away from their first love. That was the warning Jesus gave to the church in Ephesus. He said, "Return to your first love, lest I come and I remove the candlestick." That is how terrible the issue of first love is. You can get to the place where you become so confident that you know Bible. You come to so familiar that there's nothing you cannot do. They wake you up, you can raise the dead. Hallelujah. I remember the pride that came to us when we used to cast out devils. That's the way we used to look. When you want to say praise God, you don't say praise God, say praise God. Close your eyes, squeeze your hands, praise God. Hallelujah. You don't smile. You are looking for demons. You are scanning. Our lama cast out devils. You move, you shift. You don't know it. The heart of man is deceitful. Desperately, we can. God help us. That's why when I lead prayers, I tell them, first of all, let us ask for mercy. We stand by mercy.
Yes.
Don't ever forget it's by mercy. No matter how far God uses you, no matter, look, don't let your followers kill you. Ah, they will kill you. They say, man of God, you are the first and the last. Say, tie to Jesus here. When you ask, Ben, ah,
yeah.
if you are not here, hey, even God himself can't do anything if you are not here. Ah, they've killed you, they've just buried you. Praise God. May we not fall into that trap.
Amen.
I call it the danger of success. It's very, very dangerous where you begin to live to measure up to certain expectations, and you no longer care that you stand by mercy. I remember the testimony this man of God, Benny Hinn, shared. I don't know how it's true. I didn't hear him say, but people shared it with me. Now, he said God told him that one day he was, this, the way he goes about the stage, jumping up and down. I said, Holy Ghost, one day I will just kill you. And he said, why? He said, you have made me your servant. I'm not your servant. Just be using me. One day, just like I'll just kill you. You know. And people don't understand. You see, when you watch Benny Hinn, it's like a spectacle. In fact, it's as if you are watching Liverpool versus Man City. It's very, very, five. It's a good, it's entertainment. God, Jesus is only, Holy Ghost is his master, is his servant. Holy Ghost, go there. Holy Ghost, come here. Holy Ghost, go and do this one. And Holy Ghost, one day I will just kill you. We forget that he's not a servant, he's our Lord. Without him, we don't stand. You know, without him, nothing happens. It's a very subtle trap. Don't become too... what do I use the word? Don't become too familiar. Someone called it the sin of familiarity. Become so familiar. Is it not my daddy? It's my daddy. It's true. You are not telling a lie. He's your daddy. But he's also... he's also your Lord. In fact, he's a judge. In fact, he's a killer. Go and ask Egypt, they will tell you. How he killed them. Don't take him for it. So just balance it. Praise God. And God will help you in Jesus' name. I'm running behind schedule. I still have 7 scriptures. God will help us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Mark chapter 10, 17-30 is a long story. There are 2 different stories in the Gospels that they look similar, but they're not the same. And the conditions, I want us to just look at the conditions for eternal life, as Jesus Christ said it. Now, there was this young man, the Bible says he was very rich. And the Bible says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him and asked him, said, good master, what shall I do? Please pay attention. The question is, what shall I do? He believed that there is a doing that brings eternal life. We have said that there is a believing that brings eternal life. Praise God. And people have assumed that there is no doing involved in eternal life. That's completely wrong. This young man knew that the doing involved in eternal life. Said, what must I do? Praise God. At the place Jesus Christ said to Nebuchadnezzar, you must believe. You must believe in him that was raised. Praise God. Are you with me? Jesus said, you must believe in the name of him. Amen. Here, he was asking, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, what Jesus Christ was trying to do, let me just pause there and just explain this. People said Jesus Christ agreed that himself was not good. That was not what Jesus was saying. Praise God. Jesus was letting the young man know that you do not have any understanding of good for you to be saying good. Amen. Remember the story of Adam and Eve. They said, if you eat this fruit, you will know between good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil that we have today is cutting from this fruit of that knowledge. It's still sin. Any knowledge you get from that fruit is still sin. It's still death. And so he had come from a position or from a situation or from a place where they decided on their own what is good. Now, let me digress again and explain this. I've often tried to understand the mindset of a Fulani herdsman. That how come, how are they so inhuman? How come they are so callous and they don't care about life. I just realized that from where they are coming from, killing people doesn't mean anything to them. Their consciences does not strike them that they are doing wrong. It's okay with them. It is you that your conscience has been dealt with that calls it good or evil. Now, are you with me? So, whether they call it good and okay, and you call it evil, both of you are still wrong in God's sight. Praise God. I don't know whether you understand what I'm trying to say. Both of us are wrong because we are taking our knowledge of good and evil from our culture, from our human, whatever it is, that we have set as a standard. Praise God. I don't know if you have done this example. I'm going to take an extra 15 minutes this morning. Praise God. I said praise God.
Hallelujah.
I watched a film where that thing made me conscious of that situation. The young black man in America went to do a test that was put together by a white man. And the white man wrote the test based from their own perspective. Are you with me? Things that is common to the white people. And the young black guy could not pass. He failed. They say he's an idiot. And the young black guys, because they had a foster father who was white and rich, they complained to you that test was skewed against them. There was no way they could ever pass. So they went to the educational board. I said that exam was wrongly set and everything. The wife said, no, we did it. We have a standard. He said, okay, if I set exam for you to campus, you both said, you? What do you know? He answered the question. So he went to set questions from the perspective of a black man that lives in the ghetto. Of course, you both failed everything. He didn't get one single question right. And so he found out that usually this kind of exams are very subjective, they're subjective in nature. Do you understand me? So, how can you know good when you don't even understand what it means? So only God is good and only God can define what is good. For example, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. If he were the one, would you not have cried? People cried. Jesus is died. Look at them killing Jesus on the cross. But the Bible says he pleased his father to have him killed. He pleased him that he should be bruised and killed. So I could imagine God, who said, God hid his face when Jesus was dying. God did not hide his face. God was telling his angels, come, my son is dying. Hey, praise God, hallelujah. Finally, my son has finally died, hallelujah. What I've been praying, what I've been hoping will happen. Can you imagine God like that? But basically, pleased him. So God was not sad when Jesus was on the cross. No, he was not sad. It was creation that responded to his death. Then the whole place was darkened and there was earthquake. It was creation that was responding to the death of his creator. It was not the father that was angry. Amen. Oh, you don't understand. Hey, you don't understand. He pleased the father. He pleased him. He was happy. But finally, I can redeem this people. So how do you explain good? Is what happened, was it good? No. But as far as God was concerned, that was good. In fact, that was perfectly good. Amen. So when we define good, you can't understand it. I said you go and take it from the perspective of God. Hallelujah. So he said, you don't know what is good. Verse 19. Now, he said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Defraud not. Honor thy father and your mother. And the young man answered him and said to him, said, Master, all this have I observed from my youth. Now, if he was telling a lie, Jesus would have told him, hey, bros, you dey lie. You lie. You lie. But Jesus didn't say so. So then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. May you feel that love of Jesus in the name of Jesus. Jesus loved him. Because the young man was telling the truth. From his youth, he has known the commandments. He has not committed adultery. He has not killed. He has not stolen. He has not borne false witness. He has not defrauded anybody. He has honored his father and his mother. He has obeyed all the commandments. And Jesus loved him. And said to him, say one thing thou lacketh, however. Now, this one is not in the commandments. This one is not there. Hallelujah. It's not there. Jesus added this one. Said, do you lack one thing? Ah! May God let you know what you lack in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This young man did not know he lacked it. Say, you lack one thing. Say, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure where? In heaven. The man had treasures on earth, but say, we need to transfer that treasure from earth to heaven. Come, take up the cross, and do what? Follow me. Two instructions. Sell what you have and give it away, then come, follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. Why? He had great possessions. He would not have minded following Jesus with his possessions. The problem was the fact that he was asked to give up that possession to come and follow Jesus. He just can say, with your possessions, just follow me. He would not have had a problem. But Jesus Christ said, give up your possessions and follow me. And so he was grieved. He was disappointed in Jesus to have made that condition. When you talk about meat, this is meat. Meat is, for each and every one of us, the conditions and demands of heaven when it's placed on you. It depends on how you can receive it, how you can chew it, how you can internalize it, and how you can obey it. That is meat. It's more difficult to accept. That's why it's difficult to digest. They say it takes about 4 days for meat to digest in our stomachs. Unlike if you drink milk, immediately your stomach absorbs the milk. But not so with meat. It takes 4 days. These are things you go and chew over. You go and think about. You struggle with it. You go, oh God, God has scattered this, my whole plan. Ah, catch, God. Ah, so I will give up this sin. Ah, I will give up this something. That is meat. Praise the Lord. When the commandments that will cause you discomfort comes, hey, that is what they call meat, not milk. Praise God. And so he left. And Jesus Christ said this. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Ah! And the disciples were astonished at his words. Why were they astonished? Because there was a prevailing doctrine, I beg your pardon, there was a prevailing teaching that riches was equivalent to godliness. You will now understand why Paul wrote to Timothy that some consider that gain is godliness. It's prevailing. It's still prevailing today. I remember a time when my former church, when they raised offering, as a senior pastor, I didn't have money. Even 5,000, I could not raise money because I was going through a place, a position, a time where I analyzed that things were not just balanced. 5,000, I could not raise. And I became a bad example of that they were using as, you know, they should not copy me. Told me, Olowo, the honor they should give me, they just reduce the honor. But I wasn't bothered. Yeah, I knew it for a time. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
He felt that gain was godliness. And Jesus Christ said, no, they will not. It will be very, very difficult for them to make it. And Jesus Christ said unto them, say in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, not with God. For with God all things are possible. And then Peter began to say to him, look, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and the world to come, eternal life. What is the condition for eternal life? Are you willing to live up? When a decision or when there is a conflict of interest, what decision will you make? Who will you support? Will you support your father? Will you support your mother? Will you keep those things? Or will you be willing, are you going to be willing to give up those things just to follow Jesus and to do his work? He says there is going to be eternal life. Praise the Lord. Now look at the story in chapter 10 of Luke. verses 25 to 20, it's slightly different. And a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Please, no, the first person didn't come to tempt Jesus. The first person came to Jesus with an attitude to really know. Praise God. This lawyer came to tempt. Say, Master, what shall I do? Again, there is a doing to inherit eternal life. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou art answered right. These do, thou shalt live. Amen. You can inherit eternal life if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart. You cannot inherit eternal life if you don't love your neighbor as yourself. That was where this issue of the Good Samaritan story came up. Who is your neighbor? The man asked. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave the story of the Samaritan. Whoever you are in a position to help at that material time is your neighbor. Praise God. And God said we should love him. And there was this part of Jesus' teaching that seemed like meat to me. He said, love your enemies. Pray for them. And I asked, God, you don't know he's my enemy. He's my enemy. Why should I pray for him? Okay, I won't pray. I won't be angry, but I won't pray. You know, it seems disobedience. He said, pray for him. So what kind of prayer will you pray for your enemy? Maybe I'll leave that here today and that's the question. What kind of prayer should you pray for an enemy? I've asked few people pray for their enemies, that God should turn them to cockroaches. Very ridiculous prayers. Some they say God should fire them with lightning. What kinds of prayers are praying in church? And I realize that there are many witches in the churches now. There are witches, there are wizards, and they're all going to hell. Even that one alone, God can send you to hell. When you start praying for your enemies, and God, I'm at them. Praise God. They say it's in the Bible. But there has been a superior instruction. Say, pray for your enemy. I think the only prayer you can pray for them is, God, have mercy, for they know not what they do. Chicken, and you go your way. Praise God. If you're having difficulty with that, go to God and say, God, I have a problem praying for my enemy. This brother or this man, he has afflicted my soul so badly. And I'm having difficulty praying for him. Please, Lord, how can you have mercy on me? Help me to be able to do what you want me to do. And you'll be shocked that God will help you. When Paul had an enemy, his name was Alexander the blacksmith. He told Timothy, don't be careful of Alexander. Say, he has done us great evil. This was the prayer that Paul prayed. Say, God will repay him. That was all he said. How God wants to repay him. I'm not sure. We have no history. But I'm sure that Alexander must have grown very old and died at an old age. Because God probably didn't kill him. Amen. You may be sure that Alexander made devil. Maybe it was his end of his life. He must have repented. And even before we get to heaven and they become friends and be smiling, you will be saying, Lord, wire them as Paul prayed. May God have mercy on us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There were people in the times of Jesus who felt that reading Bible was a means to eternal life. They were the Pharisees. In John chapter 5:39, it says, cite the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. It said, but they speak of me. The scriptures were not there for you to cram. The scriptures were there for you to point you to something. And that was Jesus. So don't think cramming scriptures will help you or make you. I've had people cram scriptures. They know Bible from... But the basic thing of walking in love is very alien to them. The basic things of showing mercy is alien to them. The basic things of handling relationship is very, very alien to them. So we must understand those things that are more important for us to do. Let me begin with round up. Praise God. I asked for 15 minutes. I have 5 more minutes more. Nobody's timing me. That's the interesting thing about this meeting. Praise God. I have no timer. I have nobody. And nobody telling me it's 5 more minutes. Prophet Femi is not here. Prophet Femi, bless your good soul. I miss you very, very much. But please, can you designate somebody that will stand in your place, that will be helping me, that will tell me it's time up. Praise God. Amen.
Okay.
I miss Bro Femi. I really miss Bro Femi. Bro Femi, shout hallelujah. Okay. And by faith, I believe you have answered. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12 to 19. Amen. Before I go there, Romans 2, 7, you know it. The Bible says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. There's a condition that I want to say there. You need to please pay attention to. There is an active engagement. He said they seek. They seek for glory. They seek for honor. They seek for immortality. They are seeking for eternal life. That must be on your mind throughout the whole day. That this is the reason why you are living. This holiday, during this COVID holiday, my God, the first week I was happy. I enjoyed mine. I was just sleeping, waking up. By the second week, I became tired of boredom. I lost complete interest in life. I said, this is how we are going to be living. Ah, Oluwa, hey, God, you have to do something, no? There was no reason for living. There was no consciousness why I'm living. It didn't cross my mind that I was living for a reason. And I guess that was the same with many of us. We had no consciousness that we're living for a reason. Whether there is COVID or there is no COVID, there is a reason why we are living. We must not lose sight of that. There's something we are seeking for. That thing controls everything about our whole life. That's because we are seeking for glory. We are seeking for honor. We are seeking for immortality. The Bible said about those people in Hebrews 11, those great heroes of faith. The Bible said they were seeking for a city. It was about Abraham. He was seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was seeking for something. So when you look at everything that Abraham went through, there was something that controlled his whole life. He was seeking for something. What are you seeking for? Is it called eternal life? Let that one affect your conduct in life. You know, when I tell people, I ask myself, listen to me. Don't let us make any mistake. Adultery is sweet. Fornication is sweet. Telling lies is interesting. Have you ever told lies to somebody and you see somebody and you go back and say, man, idiot, my boy, I'm going back. There's pleasure in it. There's pleasure in sin. Don't let us kid ourselves. Anybody that tells there's no pleasure in sin is an idiot. He has not sinned before. If you're a good sinner, you know how interesting sin is. Amen. But if you also study the word of God, you know how dangerous it is. It's just a matter of time. They will catch up with you. Amen. So it's called the pleasure of sin. And this is how that Solomon put it. He said when you eat it, it's very, very sweet. Later on, it will become like gravel in your mouth. I don't know if you're ever eating gravel. It's not interesting at all. It's not interesting. It's like gravel in your mouth. So you need to understand that this is why you choose to walk away. It's pleasurable, but man, because at the end of the day, it brings death. Walk away. Will I, for the sake of, let me assume, let us take, for example, fornication. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes of fornication, at most 1 hour, if you have the stamina. Will you throw eternity away for that? Now, I know many of us have never been in jail. I have been in jail once, praise God, when I was very small. My brothers, I fought with them, three of them. They were older than me, the taller. Three of them, I fought them. They beat nonsense, but I didn't care. I was fighting them. When they were tired of my fight, because I wanted to go and play ball, they carried me and put me in the toilet. That was prison. They locked the toilet. Ah, I was angry. Then, thank God, there was nothing in that. I want to now enjoy myself. But Darren was wrong. By the time Mumsy comes back, they regret ever dealing with me. I didn't find anything to hurt myself with. There was no bucket, there was no boot, there was nothing, there was no toothbrush, there was nothing in the whole toilet. Nothing at all to use. I became angry. Where did they catch me like this? Then they were now playing ball. Then I was cursing their father and their mother. They didn't answer me. I cursed. When I was tired, I slept. So wait, but my mom came after the afternoon. The now, our brother is in the prison, no? He now came to release me. After that day, I was cool. If you've been to prison before, you will know it's not easy to be in prison. I now understand. If 2 hours or 3 hours of prison was that terrible, eternity in hell, I'm not going to treat it. I would rather give up that 10 minutes or 1 hour of pleasure and walk away from it and say, no, go water. I can't go back to prison again. This one, at least they release me. This one, there's no release. Don't let anybody keep that. God will change his mind. But after 1 million years, he now come and say, I'm the savior. Then, that's why God is bad, though. Very, very bad. Are you with me? He's a person that his anger endures for all of eternity. I'm a binu forever. He's a bad person. Bad. Don't joke with him. Praise God. Don't take it for granted. There's purgatory. After purgatory, you come and carry me to heaven. You were born in hell forever. Nobody will help you. Please don't play ludo. Look, if we get there and we find that God is not that bad, there's no problem. I've not lost. Are you with me? But if I get there and find that God is as bad as the Bible said he is, So where was I? Those who sought, they were seeking for it. And for that they gave up so many things. Seeking for glory, seeking for eternal life will make you give up many pleasures of sin in this life. And this is one thing you must realize. Praise God. Now let me round up with this. Amen. Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 to 19. I have no time to go there, but let me just read verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. What was he asked to do? He was asked to do what? Fight. Our fight is that there will be forces that will resist us. Circumstances will occur that will want us to give up. Paul said, fight. Make sure you don't surrender. Make sure you don't give up because of what you are seeking for. So fight that good fight of faith. It's called the good fight of faith. Praise the Lord. That you may lay hold on to it. The eternal life is not given to people who just throw through life. It's given for those who can fight. That's the condition for this. You have to fight. That's why Jesus Christ told us a lot in the book of Revelation. He said, he that endures to the end, he that can fight and will not surrender and will keep on fighting till he takes his last breath, it is those ones that Jesus Christ said, I will give them the tree of life. Praise God. They will partake of the fruit of the tree of life. So it's a deliberate action. It must be conscious and it must be continuous. You cannot drop your sword. You cannot give up if you are going to have this life. It's not going to be on the platter of gold. No, it's not going to be on the platter of gold. There is a warfare that is involved. Praise God. And finally, Jude chapter 1 verse 21. I'm closing finally. Praise God. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
This is the final scripture. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the final admonition. Keep yourself. There will be temptations for you to move out. But keep yourself in the love of God. That love of God is like that express road that I had to stay on. Say, keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Again, mercy is there. If you are going to make it, it will come by mercy. That's why Paul said, come to the throne of grace, that you may do what? Obtain mercy. The first thing you must always ask God for is mercy. God does not owe you and I any obligation whatsoever. For anything you are, whether you are black or you are from Spain, you are from, it doesn't owe you no jack. The only thing he owes us is because of Christ. That's why Paul said, you come for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. Then you will find grace to help. If they don't show mercy on you, you can't be giving grace. Let me close with the story of Esther, when Esther entered into the presence of the king, you know, he had told his uncle Mordecai, the king had not called me all this while. And for me to appear before him uninvited is putting my life in danger. But he said, but however, if I die, if I perish, I perish. Why? To appear before the king without being summoned is to put your life in danger. And so Esther entered that day without being invited. She stood and did obeisance to the king. And the king, for a long time, I don't know how long it took him, looked at his wife. I don't know what was going through his mind. I'm very sure his counselors and his chiefs and his advisors were appalled. And they could remember Vashti that dishonored the king. Said, this one has come again, Lord. Ah! That means I'm going to conduct another beauty contest to look for another queen. And God knows what happened and what transactions took place in the mind of the king. But I want to believe the Holy Ghost was working on him. And he found mercy and stretched the scepter and showed mercy on her. When she was showing mercy, she now stood up to come to the king to make a request. Hallelujah. That picture, I don't want you to always forget. When we read Hebrews chapter 4, don't forget that story. That without mercy, you cannot receive grace. Keep yourself in the love of God. As you move through these days ahead, know that there's something you are living for. You are seeking for eternal life. Everything happening means nothing. They are playing drama. Satan and all his goals are playing drama. But that's not going to distract you. There's something you are seeking for. You are seeking for glory. You are seeking for honor. And you are seeking for immortality. All these things are embedded in eternal life. That is why you are living. Don't forget it. And the Lord God will be with us in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Can we bow our heads as we pray? Even as we pray this morning, I want us to ask God, show me mercy. Show me mercy. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that willeth, but he that is shown mercy. Him that God shows mercy. It's not by running. It's not by your effort. It's not by your energy. It's by mercy. Lord, I ask for mercy. As we gather together wherever we are, I ask for mercy. Can you ask the Holy Spirit for strength to be focused? These men were focused. It was God that helped them. He helped them not to be distracted. They knew why they were living. The Bible told us about Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years. Every day was conscious of God. Every day, that was the consciousness that followed him. He was not living in church. He was not living in the monastery. He was engaged in everyday activities like you and I are engaged in. But there was an overriding consciousness that he heard, that he needed to walk with God. Can we ask God to build that consciousness in us? That we'll be conscious of this eternal life. That we'll not throw it away. That we'll not exchange it for a morsel of bread like Esau exchanged his. That we'll not fall into that trap. That we'll be able to keep ourselves in the love of God as we look. These are the days when darkness is hitting the earth and men's hearts are failing them. But today we are asking God that you help us to keep looking, to see beyond what is happening around us and keep our focus on him that is our Savior. Father, I thank you this morning. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for bringing it as a reminder, even in this time, that there are conditions we need to fulfill for us to lay hold upon it. It's both a present thing, because you said as many as received you, you will give them eternal life. We have believed. But you still told us that we need to still fight to lay hold on it. Father, I'm praying that you will show mercy on us. Amen. And that you will help us. Amen. That we will not be distracted. Amen. That we will not fall into the traps that has been set by the enemy for our souls all around through life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Help us to remain focused. Amen. Help us not to rely upon our abilities and our strength, but to keep our confidence in you all the while. That whatever we ever will become, that we will recognize that it's because of you, Jesus. We will not forget that the salvation was purchased for us. We will not take it for granted. You are the only one that can help us to keep our hearts free from these distractions. This is our request this morning, that your name may be magnified. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
We believe you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit. You can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299 or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our many Spirit-filled meetings. School of Diocese every Tuesday 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday 6 p.m. Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.